Well, if you're not in the book of Haggai, I'd ask you to turn there right after Zephaniah, if that helps, and right before Zechariah. But it's in there in the Old Testament. We read earlier, we start this new series in the PM on the Old Testament prophet Haggai. We started a few Sundays ago. Haggai gives us a true blueprint for renewal, real renewal in our Christian lives, showing us what it means to build for Christ and for His church and to build up the church. And often pastors, I said a couple weeks ago, will turn to Haggai, you know, when there's a building campaign, you know, or to dedicate that new building. Suddenly, where's Haggai? You know, we're going to bring out Haggai. But here, the reason is because God, we saw a few weeks ago, caused the people to rebuild the temple that they'd put off that was left in ruins. But this prophet Haggai has so much more to show us as Christians about building for Christ today, about how He renews us and blesses our repentance and renewal in obedience for Him. And this is what we see in this small book, this prophet, only two chapters long. God blesses Haggai's message. It was the Lord that did it, with success. Something that didn't seem to happen sometimes with the bigger prophets, though God used them. But the people repent. And no, the word repent is not used in the little book of Haggai, but you see it in the actions of the people as they give themselves to the work of rebuilding the temple. And by the end of chapter 1 even, we're going to see how God promises to be with them and how they're beginning to have that heart change to do the work. And the success that God gives, of course, is centered on the glory and the splendor of God, as we see this emphasized throughout Haggai. The people had lost their focus on who they were, what they were to do, and what really mattered over a period of about 16 years of hard times and trials, and they got very focused on themselves and distracted, their own things, their own homes. But what this really shows is that they had lost their focus on the ultimate reason they're here. And we are here as God's people, and that is to glorify God. That is to live for His glory, His enjoyment, and to live for Him more than anything else. He's to be at the center of everything. And that's why the temple idea, and then rebuilding the temple, that concept is so crucial. Not just because of the actual building, but because of what the temple building represented. It was the place where the people of God worshiped God. And through that worship, they revealed to the other nations who this God is, who they belong to. They reflected His glory. The rebuilding of the temple, which Haggai is about, is important not because today we're called to build buildings, though certainly God does use church buildings, and we are certainly grateful for that, and God certainly blesses that, but because of what the temple represented, the centrality of their worship, and the focus of God's people at the center of their being, who He was, the greatness of God. Now in context, we saw a little bit of this a few weeks ago, but in 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes, remember, had been taken captive by the Assyrians, cruelly treated and never returning some of them to the homeland for the next 136 years. The south, Judah, plodded on through good times, some, but mainly bad kings and bad times. And in 586 BC, Jerusalem was invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, who took most of the people away to Babylon in exile. Only the poorest of the land were left to work the vineyards and the fields. Jeremiah 52, you can read, tells for one place how this happened. Nebuchadnezzar set fire to the temple of the Lord and the royal palaces and the buildings, all the buildings in Jerusalem. And God had warned the people, we saw this in Lamentations this morning, what would come back in that time if they didn't repent of their sin. But they continued, and eventually exile came to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. And during this time of exile of Judah, the temple of God was destroyed. It was desecrated along with the walls around the city. One writer said Haggai was a contemporary of Zechariah, both urging the Jews and the leaders of the Jews, Zerubbabel, the governor, as we see in Haggai, and Joshua, the priest, to resume the work of rebuilding the temple. And so these prophets were focused on that, and this is what they were about, rebuilding the temple and restoring the worship in the house of God. So These are the prophets God used once the Lord later allowed and used Cyrus, the king of Persia, to bring the people back in. A lot of them came back into the land, though they still remained under Persian control. And in 536 BC, about 50,000 with the servants and the people migrated back in, God's people, back into the land. Some back into Jerusalem, and they were led through the reforms of the men like Nehemiah and Ezra that we know about in the Bible. And God used Nehemiah to lead in the building of the walls around Jerusalem. And Ezra came to help them with reforms for God's word and worship. And about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah's ministry, Malachi comes onto the scene. That's another book there at the end. Post-exilic prophets, these are. And he challenges them when the efforts of renewal go bad for a time. But if you were to look in your Bible in Ezra 4, 536b, that's when the rebuilding efforts for the temple start. When they get back into the land and they start to rebuild. But then they're halted, if you study that context, because there were people in the land. Remember, some stayed behind when they were exiled out, the poor there, and some of them had intermarried with other nations, and that's where the Samaritans came from. And those Samaritans wanted to help the Jews that came back in to rebuild, but they didn't want to mix in with them because of their wrong worship. And so they refused, and then these Samaritans started attacking them politically and other ways to stop the rebuilding of the temple. And they came against those rebuilding efforts with external pressures, and the rebuilding of the temple halted. And that's when Haggai, along with Zechariah, come onto the scene. 16 years had gone by since that first effort to build the temple was stopped. And the people of God, still by the time of Haggai and Zechariah, had not gone back to rebuilding the temple. The place of worship that was to be central. The temple of the Lord. They hadn't gotten back on along with doing that. Someone said when you reach the end of Ezra 4, verse 24, you read this, "Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem, the temple, came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia." And of course, that brings us to our book, Haggai, and the first verse there at the beginning of the letter of the prophet Haggai, the beginning of his ministry near the beginning of King Darius's reign. Verse 1 of Haggai, we can plan it specifically, happened in August 29th, 520 BC. Most people are very clear that that was the date when his ministry started. So a few Sundays ago, we started to look at this practically, focusing on the reluctant builders in the first few verses. We focused on the first verses, 1 and 2, as we looked at our reluctance to build, our holding back from God's will, from serving, for witnessing for Him, holding back in obedience, why we wait. Why do we delay? Because as I've said before and heard said before, delayed obedience is ultimately disobedience. But why do we do it? And this is what the people had done. If you look there at verse 2, God says about His people, not my people, but these people. God's not happy about it. They say it is not time to rebuild the temple. And we looked a few weeks ago at all the excuses that people make to change, Christians make about serving, about obedient to being obedient to God's word and faith, and how God helps us to define those excuses, see those excuses for what they are in our lives, and how we determine what really matters. God brings the message to the leaders through Haggai to these men who could make change. That's where it begins, with the high priest Joshua and Zerubbabel, the governor that was placed there through the Persians. And these men had heritage, connection, and genealogy back to the Jews, back to the people of God. Remember, God's people were exiled out of the land many years before. They came back about 16 years before Haggai's time in his ministry starting. And having started to rebuild the temple, they came across many obstacles and troubles. And eventually they got discouraged, distracted, and started to put their focus on other things rather than rebuilding
and putting their time and energy into the glory of God, into the temple of God, and they just got comfortable with it. So we looked at last week our reluctance as builders for God. We don't build a building, but we build for the glory of God in the church, don't we? As we live for the Lord, as we serve. And we looked at those excuses for not building for Christ, why we don't invest in time towards God's will as we should, why we are reluctant to change, reluctant to serve as we should and live out His Word. We often in our sinful nature look for excuses, and I mentioned James Boyce, what he said a couple weeks ago. The fact that they were making excuses and they were saying it's not time to build yet was probably hiding their guilt. When we start making excuses and have to come up with something to say why we're not doing something, probably shows we know we ought to be doing something. And so we saw how Haggai, though he's not well known, we know very little about this prophet. What we do know is God called him. He's one of the prophets where the Lord says the word of the Lord came through Haggai. Certainly he worked through all the prophets, of course. But there was something emphasized in that. Maybe because we know so little about Haggai. But what we do know is God used him. The word of the Lord came through him. He's obedient, and God's word comes through him to reach to these key leaders and then eventually to the people of God to bring change. And as the story goes on, we'll see how God blessed his obedience and the people's obedience, that God would be with them. And then they act and they respond in faith and they truly repent and they become doers of God's word. So we saw last Sunday how God spoke as Almighty God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. That's the phrase used for God in the opening verses. Into the situation through Haggai, and things begin to change. But it was essential that they see their distance from God at this point, because God says, these people say this. He doesn't say my people. They had to admit in humility where they were, what they needed, God's grace. So this Sunday, as we focus on verses 3 to 11, we're going to continue to look at God's blueprint for renewal of our lives as Christians, our churches, our community. First, we saw the reluctant builders, but these verses focus on us as selfish builders. The people said in verse 2, it's not time to build yet. There had been opposition to the rebuilding when it was started. There were attacks. It was not easy. There were inadequate resources, I'm sure, at times. But as the years went on and on, many other priorities for their time, their talents, their treasure and money and things, those other priorities took the focus. So the Lord, through Haggai, deals with selfish builders. You know what's amazing, too, about this is, for us today, right? God works through us, even as selfish builders. Builders like you and me. That as we come with openness and humility and repentance, God changes us. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He makes us worthy vessels through His grace, and He transforms us. He uses selfish builders. So how does God deal with our self-focus? What is down below the surface of our reluctance to build for God, to serve, to change, to be obedient to God and His truth? How does God continue to bring renewal in and through His true people? Well, number one, we see in verses 3 to 4, compare and contrast. We have to compare and contrast. We have to assess the situation. We have to at times do a practical survey. We have to ask how, we see in verses 3 to 4. The question how. The first truth God shows us, I believe, through Haggai about getting to the bottom of our excuses, dealing with our self-centered focus we struggle with, don't we, all of us, changing us into servants, dealing with our hearts, involves the comparison and contrast that the Lord has to bring into our lives at times. The point is, there are times in all of our lives, wouldn't you agree, where we must evaluate the practical things in our lives. Where we take an honest look at where we are and the reality of where things are. And that's what we see in verses 3 to 4. Compare, contrast, survey, assess. See, each of these principles we're going to look at today deal with an application that has a question at the heart of that. And this question involves the practical. It's the question, how? What are the practical realities of where we are right now? And we've seen in verses 3 to 4, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And this temple, God's temple, to lie in ruins? Remember, the people were excusing themselves, right? It's not time yet. It'll be time later. It's not time yet, though, to build the temple, they said, as the years went by and by. Someone said the desolation shocked Haggai. It must have. He couldn't understand how God's people could live there without making some attempt to rebuild the temple. Someone said they reasoned that if they put all their energies into the accumulation of wealth and good things, well then one day, maybe one day, then they'll be in a suitable position to resume the work of the temple. But Haggai's point is they've been quite happy to put precisely the kind of time and resources and energy into building their own homes that they claimed were not there to restore God's house. And this is a common problem, isn't it? Especially when we go through difficulties and hard times. It is so easy to withdraw, isn't it? To focus on ourselves, to not serve, to not give, to lose our focus on God, to claim that we need all of those things and resources and time. I'm not just talking about money, but time and effort and energy. We've got to take care of ourselves, especially in hard times. So easy to do that. Now, over time, it seems those things became their total focus more than anything. The issue wasn't, I don't think, as much the resources at this point in Haggai's ministry, but how they were using them, where their priorities really lie. So we can easily take the gifts God does give us, right? And can't we all struggle with what we use our time and our energy, our money, hoard it for ourselves? The very things that could be, at least some of it, used for the Lord's service. But it's so easy for it to become the other way. If our priorities are out of whack, and they can get this way at times, inverted, we might use our money to build our portfolio and our things and our business and not think of giving to the church. We might develop our God-given gifts in music or some other talent and it not cross our mind if our priorities are out of whack, if our heart is not right. Not cross our mind that we could ever use those things, those gifts, for the work of the Lord. Keeping things for ourselves, accumulating things, never thinking about how those resources, our homes, our money, our time could be opened up for the work of Jesus Christ if our priorities are out of whack. It's easy, isn't it, to make excuses and rationalize those excuses. We all do it about why we're not changing, why we're not taking initiative, not obedient in these different areas, putting these things off. Why we keep dragging our feet. If we keep those questions in the realm of spiritual excuses, you know. But if we put those questions in the realm of practical day-to-day living, it changes everything. See, God wouldn't let them keep those excuses in this sort of spiritual realm, you know. How they rationalized it. That's what the Lord's not going to let them or us do. We may think, well, I know I need to do that, but it's not the time yet. I don't have the resources for it right now. I'm not in the place to do it right now. I'm not mature enough now. I don't have the time right now. I don't have the ability. But then when we really start to look at our practical lives, when we look at how of our lives, when we compare and contrast what is really going on with how we're using our time and our treasure and our talents, and look at how God calls us to and what's happening in our lives, a whole different picture starts to come in to focus. And this is what I believe the Lord is getting at through Haggai, through His Word in verse 4. They were saying it was not yet time to rebuild the temple. But God will not let them keep this in the area of spiritual talk and spiritual excuses, rationalization. Remember, while they were struggles that had gotten in the way over the years, no doubt. And remember, these were people who loved the Lord. They wanted to go back to the land when they did years before. They had tried to rebuild. But many years had gone by. And many of those, if not all those excuses, after a certain amount of time, wouldn't hold up. And those excuses began to become a barrier for growth, for change. Remember, this is God's temple we're talking about. So many years had gone by and nobody really seemed to care till Haggai came for the whole about really doing anything about it. This is the temple of Yahweh. And it wasn't so much about a physical building, though certainly this was what God commanded them to do. And in that time, this is where the presence of God was found, essentially, where they worshiped the Lord. What it stood for was essential. It was what God commanded them to do, that they have a focused place of worship where He dwelt. And this represented, as we said earlier, the glory and the honor of God. It's about what this represented, that they weren't rebuilding it. It represented where their hearts were. And I'm sure some of them might have been saying, well, you know, we've done this for years. Our fathers and grandfathers, they worshiped like this for a number of years. It hadn't been that many years, but you know, so you get the drift. Hey, they worship without a temple. God seems to be okay with it. Is it really necessary now that we have a temple? I mean, maybe they were saying, well, you know, we've got an altar. They probably had some sort of altar. Somehow they were bringing sacrifices somehow out in the open. We don't know. But there was no concern for building and rebuilding the house of the Lord. Contrast that in history with David. Remember David? In 2 Samuel, he lived in his own house of cedar, but David was concerned there was no house and temple for God, and he wanted to build a house for the Lord. Or Solomon, who made sure the house of God was decorated elaborately with panels that was glorious. See, the people had not been slow, it seems, because of what Haggai goes on to say. They were running around for their own things, for their own homes. And they hadn't been slow in regard to their own things and homes. It seems to show they might have been pretty wealthy, some of them. But whatever the extent of the work on their homes, the fact is that it had been done at all this way, and not building the temple at the same time, it cut off all the excuses that they could make. Like the harshness of the economy, the opposition at this time. There had been many trials, but the reality was they had lost their focus at this time. Their priorities were out of line. And unlike David, they did not have the building of God's house, ultimately, it seems, on their hearts. I think they had allowed hostility, opposition, over time to change their priorities, to shift the focus more onto themselves. When they originally came there, it seems they had different priorities. They wanted to build the temple, unlike the other Jews who were in their comfort there. And now, as time had gone on and discouragement came, their priorities seemed to actually have shifted. And now they're putting their own well-being first instead of seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not saying here today, of course, we can have nice things. I'm not saying that. Of course, we have to earn a living. Of course, we have to work on our own things and our own lives and our own homes. Don't misunderstand. But we cannot let those things come into a central place and begin to control us and take center space and be the center of our hearts and lives. And this was seen in how they had lost focus on what should have been paramount: building the temple for the glory of God. What God called them to do, it lost place in their hearts and minds. And now contrast that with the situation in Haggai's day. There was no time. It's not time to build God's house. But the Lord says, yet it is time for you yourself to dwell in paneled houses, and this temple lies in ruins. Now there's different views on these paneled houses. It comes from a root word, panel, that means covering. It may have been a roof simply over a house or wooden panels on the walls. Someone said the contrast is at least between their own homes that had been roofed and the temple that had no roof. But it's probably a more extreme comparison. It was between their finely decorated homes while they were happy with the desolation that they were prepared to worship God in. It had no concern. Compare that. Contrast that.
Did it mean they simply had completed their homes with normal paneling while God's house was totally incomplete? We don't know for sure. Did it mean they were putting quite a bit of effort into their own homes, decorating them with the best of materials while the temple of God lie in ruin? We don't know for sure which it was, but either way, I'm not sure it totally matters. Because either way, it was wrong. Jeremiah says the heart is wickedly deceitful above all else. It can trick us all, can it? All of us, we can fail to see our own hypocrisies in our own lives. Our own inverted priorities. This was the thing. They were saying it's not time to do this. But God's saying it's time for you to put all this effort into your own life and your own energy, your own building, covering your houses with the best of materials. See, the fact that Haggai later says they were running after things, running after their own lives, running after their own homes, busily running and seeking all this, seems to show us that probably they were putting extravagance into themselves and their own homes and lives versus what they were doing for the Lord and while His temple lie in ruin. Remember, this is not a guilt trip to get you into giving to the building of the church, though certainly we're called to build the church and giving is a part of that. But this was about more than just money. Understand that. We see this by the way God calls them to get timber and build, how they respond seems to show the point was not just about resources. Resources might not even been the issue at this point. This was about inverted priorities. This was about treasures, but also the use of our time, our talents. What matters to us most, is it for the Lord? The fact is, we all have the same amount of time, don't we? Time is an invaluable commodity, and we can't get it back once it's gone. And the Bible calls us to use it wisely, for the days are evil. So the real question here is, how are things lining up? In our lives, as we look at the how, the practical, not just with money, but our motivation, our use of time, what our goals are, what we're really living for. If we want to see God work and bring renewal in the church, in society, it starts with each of us, and this is where it starts, sometimes with us getting honest ourselves, sometimes brutally honest, comparing and saying, God, help me to see. Help me to see what I need to see. Help me to compare where I put my energy, my time, my effort. And we all, myself included, we have to do this at times, don't we? It's sort of like a compass. You know, they say when a compass is right and you take it, you sit it down, it goes back to due north. Where, when we stop, does our life point? What is center? Eugene Peterson tells the story of watching the behavior of tree swallows near the retreat home he had. He was delighted to see three babies perched on an old branch 4 feet above the surface of the lake, and he was going to watch them learn how to fly, these little baby birds. And one adult swallow got alongside the chicks and started shoving them out toward the end of the branch near the water below. And somewhere, he said, between the branch and the water, the wings of one of them started working, and that chick was off on its own flying. And then the second one went. But the third little baby chick was not going to be bullied. And at the last possible moment, that third chick of his grip on the branch was loosened just enough so he swung downward and then he tightened onto it again. Bulldog tenacious, he said, but not as tenacious as the parent. I don't know if it was the mom or the dad. I can imagine the mom, but we'll just say, pecking at desperately at his clinging talon. Until it was more painful for this little chick to hang on than to risk the insecurities of flight. So he released his grip finally, the baby, to experience flying. Peterson said the mature swallow knew what the chick did not, that it would fly and there was no danger in making it do what it was perfectly designed to do. See, I believe that this is part of what the Lord is doing here. How He works. See, birds have feet, birds can walk, birds have talons, they can grip, but flying is their characteristic action. It's not till they're flying that they're really living. Flying gracefully and beautifully. And there are many things, people, we live in this world, we do different things, don't we? But it's not till we're living for the glory of God that we're really living.
And that's what Haggai, God through Haggai, I believe, is getting at here. That leads me to number two. We've got to contemplate. We've got to ask. We've got to stop and ask. And we've got to ask the question why. We see in verses 5 to 6. The second truth God shows us through Haggai involves contemplation. First, we compare, we contrast what's in our practical day-to-day living versus our commitment to the Lord. We look at the how, but we must also contemplate. We're not only surveying the situation in our own lives practically, we've got to stop. We've got to contemplate. We've got to reflect. We've got to ask why. Someone said this required careful consideration on what had happened to them. Maybe it's ironic, this man says, and the emphasis is on the fact of what they hadn't done. But the first step to renewed obedience requires a realistic assessment of what's gone wrong. Yeah, we can get caught up too much in self-analysis, but there are times we have to stop and ask why. And that's how God refines us. And many times if we don't take the time to stop and ask why and contemplate, our lives will be off-center from what the Lord wants. It's such an important thing in our time and day today, especially. This man, Rollo May, said, people who've lost their way think the answer often is to speed up. That's the way people live in the world. Like that famous movie, I can't remember the one, the guy said, I feel the need for speed. And that's the way people are today. Just faster and faster. And this is the way people were, it seems, the people of God in Haggai's day. They were busy, busy, busy. Working, working, working. And the problem wasn't that they weren't working hard enough. When they looked at their lives, right? When it came to what was happening or not happening with their farming and the lack of production and their crops, God, I believe, wanted them to see through Haggai the issue wasn't that they weren't getting up early enough, weren't working long enough hours. The issue wasn't that they weren't using the best techniques or the best tools or getting the best training, we might say today, or the best education. See, these recent poor harvests would still be on their minds. And though they had put in a lot of effort in their work and farming, the yield had not at all matched their expectations. One man said there was enough to survive, but only just, it seems, with some of them. God was teaching them a lesson. No, the problem was in their attitude. What does Psalm 127 say? Those who labor, labor in vain if the Lord does not build the house. And look, we can even get into this in the church today, can't we, sometimes with Christians? Well, if we just do the right thing, we just work hard enough, if we just check all the boxes, if we just do all the right thing, we'll have success then. But what God wanted them and, I believe, us to see is that He is concerned with our hearts, our attitudes, which, yes, affect our actions. See, because what they were doing, not building the temple, was tied back to the problem in their heart. Inverted priority. Like the story that I'm sure you've heard of the professor who wanted to teach his class about priorities. And he had this jar up on the table and he said, what's the best way to fill this jar with get all these rocks and all this dirt into the jar and all these pebbles? And they said, well, you got to put the dirt in first and all the little ones. And then you come in. And he said, no. You've got to always put the big rocks in first. And that's true. This is the problem. It wasn't they weren't working in the right way or hard enough. The problem was they had the wrong motivation, the wrong attitude. Their heart's desire was wrong. And though they were busy, 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 it was with the wrong focus, the wrong motivation, and in the wrong areas. Not all of them were wrong areas, but the way they were doing it and leaving out what God called them to do was wrong. Jesus said, we've got to seek first the kingdom of God. We've got to pursue with all of our heart first His priorities. Make that your aim. Put your focus there. He said all those other things will be added. But they had flip-flopped that. They were busy running for their own agendas, building their own things to build up their bank accounts and make their farming successful, which I'm not saying those things are bad in and of themselves. But God had put up a blockade. And they could only go so far. The problem was in their focus. They were busy in all these things for themselves, while, of course, we've said they were neglecting the rebuilding of God's house. What they were not doing and what they were busy doing, busy working for themselves, revealed their true heart problem. And they were missing, get this, the blessing of God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, as I said this a couple weeks ago, because I feel like I've got to say it with Haggai. I don't want you to think, as some people, when they do use Haggai or other things, that this is some sort of health and wealth gospel, which is not a gospel. Some sort of name it and claim it message, you know, that's not in the Bible. This is not about you and me, just us as a church, doing the right things, and God is a heavenly slot machine that just pours out the blessings. That's not in the Bible. You have to realize the people in Haggai's time were under covenant curses at this time. God had said it would come through Moses to the people when this happened, and if they turned from him, sought their own way. And I believe God's using Haggai to seek to get them to repent and to return to the place of covenant blessings. But even though in the Old Testament, one of the signs of being right with God, that the people were obedient in the Old Testament, was material blessing, blessing on the land, those things, it was not the main blessing. The main blessing was the favor of the Lord, walking in right standing with Him, just as that's true for us as Christians today. God is looking at our hearts. God is the only one who blesses the work of our hands, Psalm 90. God is concerned that we're a people becoming more and more aligned with His Word, working for His glory, and then more and more all of what we do might be done for the glory and honor of His name. See, the point was, in Haggai's time, he wants them to see that the reason they're struggling, the reason they are running into a metaphorical brick wall in their day-to-day lives, finding no satisfaction or very little progress, is their hearts are out of whack. Their priorities are inverted. Their attitude is wrong. And this doesn't mean, as I said this morning, every time we're having hard times, it's because of sin. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. But there are times when that is true. And this shows us God is a God who's involved in the details and circumstances of His people's lives. And He's the only one we look to for blessing, even in this sinful world, on what we do. And God will often use things like the story of the baby birds, right? To push us out of the nest, to get us to spread our wings, to live for His glory, to enjoy Him alone. And that's why this second application is so crucial. We will keep spinning our wheels in life if we don't stop and reflect and ask God to show us what He's doing. This is why throughout Haggai, we see it a number of times, God says, consider your ways. It means contemplate. Stop. Think. Ask what's going on in your life. They never really stopped, it seemed, long enough to ask why these things were happening, why they were having problems, why things were not living up to their expectations, what God might be doing to correct them and draw them to Himself. So we not only ask how practically am I living, we ask why. What is God's purpose? How is God working in my life? Help me to see, Lord, what I need to see with this. And we can often be like these Jews. We can be like a person running up an escalator that just keeps coming down twice or three times as fast. Like that old hamster on the treadmill. Just going. Putting in a lot of effort. And it's lost effort. The Lord says, verse 5, therefore the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes in them. And it wasn't that they weren't working hard. They sowed much. They ate. They drank. They had clothes. It wasn't they didn't have any food. But it wasn't bringing the level of satisfaction they thought it would, no matter how much they did, no matter how much the level of work, the level they got back, what they were putting into life, didn't seem to bring back what they thought it should. And there was a reason. God was working in that situation. He was challenging their priorities. He was frustrating their focus. And God will do that at times in life. They had drink, but it would not quench. And you know, nothing in life will quench, no matter how much we have or what we seek after, if we don't know the Lord. Dugwood said, they had about enough to eat, but not enough to feast. A little to drink, but not enough for a party. It was as if they were taking the wages they had worked so hard to earn and then putting those wages in a bag with holes in it. Now, at that time, it's likely they would use these wedges at times at least. Most people think these discs of silver and brass, and they would use that for exchange. And these had rough edges on them, around them, and it would wear holes in the pieces of cloth they used to carry the money around. And that's sort of the picture here. But they were experiencing the ravages of inflation, but God was in control. Earning so much they thought would be enough, but it didn't stretch out anywhere near what they thought it was going to do. And what they got out of life wasn't fitting with what they were putting, the effort, the work into life, because God was blocking the blessing at this time. He was blocking the blessing to teach them to wake up, to draw them to Himself, to change their priorities so they would focus on the giver of the gifts, Him, not being so consumed with the gifts themselves. Like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, it reminds me of that book. They weren't experiencing the fullness of God's blessing, but rather an inadequate, unfulfilling life. Every pleasure, it seemed like, all the work they did, it seemed elusive. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, what profit is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? The hamster's never going to reach the top of the wheel. The panels never are enough. The pleasures never are enough. The satisfaction of our own little kingdoms, our own little goals. I think Ecclesiastes also talks about chasing after the wind. You never catch it. It's elusive, like a dog chasing its tail. Duke would again, this commentator said, the problem was not with God's lack of power to bless them, but it was in their own actions. They were settling for a plan B life instead of God's plan A, not living for His glory. And God wasn't going to let it continue that way. So we have to remember that, don't we? You know, Jim Carrey, the actor, has been known to say that everyone, he said, I wish would become rich and famous, like me and other actors and celebrities. He said, so they will see that it is not the answer. He knows. It's not that the things, and this is not all about money and things and everything, because God can use that. But it's what's at the heart of our life, what our priorities are. Proverbs 15 says, better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. So God calls us to stop, consider, ask Him to show us what He's doing and what's going on in our lives, the need there. And that leads me to finally, number three, we've got to commit as we close. We've got to act. We've got to ask the question, what? Verses 7 to 8, we see it here. The Lord says, consider your ways, go to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Dugwin said they needed to abandon their excuses as to why they couldn't serve the Lord and act. Reorder their priorities. In place of the wood that they had gathered for themselves and their own homes, they had to go out. They had to act and go in the country and gather wood for God's house. Instead of running around to build their own homes, they had to run, they had to work to build for the Lord and go and get the wood for that, and so they could turn what had become a ruin, God's house, into a place He was glorified, a place He was delighted. So this is about repentance, isn't it? This is the key thing here as we talk about renewal and repentance. Reminds me of Ephesians 4. It says that we put off the old and put on the new, and those who were stealing no longer steal, but they use their hands to work towards something useful for the Lord. So the point is, repentance begins in the heart, but it always flows out into our lives and into our hands and our work and our effort. It's internal in the heart, but it has to secondly go to the external, to our effort. It will change us. Repentance is a turning of our hearts that leads to a turning of our behavior. And it's how God changes us. And here the Lord is calling them to begin that change. He calls them to repent. Consider your ways, He says. He deals with their heart, first of all, doesn't He? Consider. This means think carefully. Consider what God is saying to you. Consider where you are. Ask God to deal with your hearts. Consider your response to what He's saying to you as you look to Him as in the Word. James says we're not to be those who look in the mirror and do nothing about it, but to be a doer of the Word. So He says, consider.
Haggai is calling them to decisively turn their hearts Godward, turning from sin, turning from their delayed actions and their waiting, their reluctance and selfishness to seek the Lord. And then they had to refocus. They had to be committed, didn't they? He says, go to the mountains and bring the timber back and go and build my house, the Lord says. So there was action flowing from their hearts. There was sacrifice. They considered their ways, but then they responded with commitment, and they had to go to the mountains, collect the wood, and bring it to build the house of God. William Carey once said, expect great things from God and attempt great things from God. But the problem is, a lot of times people, they want to expect, but are they doing anything to attempt? Are they stepping out in faith? Heart change results in behavioral change. And then they recognize, do you notice this? As we close here in a moment, why do they do this? Because there's contentment. Our joy is in glorifying God. His pleasure becomes in us having that attitude. Do all of this, God says, that I may take pleasure in it. You know that God has great joy, and when our focus is becoming on Him and glorifying Him and finding our joy in Him, we recognize our strength comes from Him. The more that is true, God takes pleasure in that. The more we know that, the more God uses it to change us, to renew us. And then we reflect. There's confession. We honor the Lord, He says. God says, go and do this. Consider your ways. Go and bring the timber. Go build the house of the Lord. Recognize that I'm your strength, your joy. And then He says, that I may be glorified, that I may be honored. And all that we do as we grow in the Lord is we realize we're reflecting His glory. That works in our hearts. God uses that to change us. We are here to represent Him, to reflect His glory. That in all we do it for God's honor, don't we? 1 Corinthians 10:31. They had fallen away from this. They had taken a detour, as we often can at times. But now they were called to express that loyalty to the Lord. And God would bring change. He would bring blessing in their lives as they did that. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious God, we come before You and thank You for Your blessings and Your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your word in Haggai. Lord, we know it's a place that's hidden away in our Bibles that sometimes we don't think about. But Lord, we know that every bit of Your word, every single word, every part of it comes from You. It's given by You, inspired by You, God-breathed. And useful for teaching and training, Lord, to build us up in You. And we pray You'll use Your word in Haggai to strengthen us, Lord. To renew us, Lord, in our faith. And Lord, as we continue to look at it, that we'll grow in knowing Your love, Lord. And knowing how You can change our lives. And bring true joy, true contentment. Lord, true sense of Your love and experience of Your love and faithfulness, Lord, in all of our lives as we serve You. We pray You'll use us in that, Lord. If there's anyone who's not come to know the one who's laid the foundation, Jesus Christ, as we read in that passage earlier, Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that they'll trust in the Savior today, the only foundation of the building that You're building, and be saved. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and holy name. Amen.